Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got three questions for you to start off with. Question number one, how many things have happened only once in the entire history of the universe? Can you think of anything? I'm not saying that the list is none, but there aren't many things that are on that list because, generally speaking, Solomon was right when he said, there's nothing new under the sun. Question number two. Have you ever thought or done something that made total sense, was completely logical at the time, and yet you found out that it was based on a misconception, so it was totally wrong? For example, when we look at the moon, we would have every reason to believe that the moon shines, that the moon gives off its own light, and yet that would be a total misconception because we know that the moon only reflects the light from the sun. Question number three. Has there ever been something that you've seen maybe 100 times and yet you've never realized what it truly meant? It's been right under your nose all along and you never grasped the full meaning of what was going on. For example, the classic Milwaukee Brewers logo. You look at that logo and you think, what a cool logo. There's a glove and there's a baseball, and that makes perfect sense for a baseball team. But you savvy Brewers fans know the true wonder of this logo, that the fingers of the glove form the letter M, and the palm and the thumb make the letter B. And so what does that stand for, MB? The Milwaukee Brewers. First service, it seemed like there was a lot more eureka moments. People that had just realized the true wonder of this logo. So why ask these three questions? What do they have to do with anything? In our text today from Matthew's Gospel, we have an example of each of these three things. Something that's only happened once in the history of the world, a miraculous conception. Based on that, then a misconception. And finally, a concept that you might miss if it's never been explained to you. So let's unravel this riddle. What is truly the one thing that has only happened once in the history of the world? We hear from Matthew's Gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, with child through the Holy Spirit? Later, we're told a little bit more. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So now as we think about this, this would be the only time in the history of the world that something like this has ever happened, that a child was not born from two parents, but instead from a miracle of God in which a baby is placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary. So we have a miraculous conception. And the angel that comes to Mary explains a little bit about what is going to happen with Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Mary has on her hands a one-of-a-kind situation, and the angel comes to explain to her what's going on. But the angel doesn't exactly send a memo to everybody in town to clear the air about what has happened. So now put yourselves in Joseph's sandals. Here Mary has been pledged to him to be his wife. So they're already engaged. And at this time, the custom for engagement was maybe more binding than what we think of for a modern engagement. So perhaps an engagement could be broken off today if a couple got in a fight or they gave their rings back. But at this time, to break off an engagement actually required a certificate of divorce. And did you notice, as we heard the text before, that Joseph was already called Mary's husband, even while they were just pledged to be married, before they had officially begun to live together as husband and wife. Joseph was already called her husband. And so now Joseph is hit with this news that is sure to cause a misconception. At no other time in the history of the world has a baby ever come about than through two parents. And so what is Joseph to think about this? He's only got one conclusion to come to. Mary must have been unfaithful. That leaves him with a pretty unhappy choice. Even before he's actually begun to live with his wife as husband and wife, it seems she's already been unfaithful. So this is what Joseph planned to do. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public divorce, to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph knew what the Old Testament law said. The punishment in the Old Testament for adultery was clear. The adulterer was to be stoned to death. So now at this time, the Jews are living under the authority of Roman rule. They don't actually have the authority to put anyone to death. You'll remember that's why later on the Jews had to bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate to have him crucified, because the Jews couldn't do it themselves. And so, what situation is Mary in now? According to the law, if she had committed adultery, she could be facing the death penalty. But even if she's not facing the death penalty because of who's ruling, she's still going to be facing the public disgrace of being declared an adulteress. So what does Joseph have to do? Everything that he looks at makes perfect sense. There can only be one thing that happened. And so, in keeping with the law of Moses, he's planning to divorce Mary quietly to spare her from the public disgrace. So everything that Joseph was planning to do made perfect sense with what he was facing. And yet it would have been totally wrong based on a misconception of what happened, because what had actually happened was a miraculous conception that had never happened before. And so, now to clear things up for Joseph, thankfully God intervenes and sends a messenger to Joseph to spare him of the confusion. So the angel comes to Joseph. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So now imagine at least the relief for Joseph. Now he knows that Mary hasn't been unfaithful, but he's still probably pretty confused, since this would be the first time ever that this would happen. So the miraculous conception that led to a misconception was cleared up by God's intervention by sending the angel so that everything would keep going according to plan. Now, as you're looking at all this, you might wonder, why did God conceive of such a strange way of bringing the child into the world? Why was this the plan? We're told in Matthew's gospel, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as you were listening to what you heard from Isaiah before, with all the place names and the king's names, and Aram is the head of, and it was confusing and it was hard to listen to. It was hard to keep track of what was going on. So this might be a concept that you would miss. And so that doesn't happen, Matthew, the inspired gospel writer, points it out. He says, the virgin will give birth, and this is happening now. This sign is taking place. This is Emmanuel coming into the world. Hear it and see it. I'm pointing it out to you so that you don't miss it. And so the misconception that Joseph had was actually prophesied by the prophet Isaiah long ago. And so we can say, at least in part, God chose to bring about the child in this way because he was fulfilling the promise that he had made through the prophet Isaiah. But even that, it's still kind of confusing to wonder, why would God choose to bring the child into the world through a virgin? Why was that such an important part of the prophecy? So the words that the angel speaks to Joseph give us a clue into why that was so important. The mission of Jesus demanded what was going to happen because this was what the child was going to do. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the Savior's birth from a virgin was a vital part of his mission, of what he was going to do to save his people from their sins. Why was this such a vital part? Because every person that's ever been born is born from two sinful parents. And so they inherit a sinful nature from their sinful parents, as Psalm 51 tells us. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's the sinful nature that each of us has because we're born from two parents that every child ever born has. And so why was it so important that Jesus be born from a virgin? First of all, because he's God, he can't take on sin or a sinful nature. Second of all, he had to be born without sin because you and I were born with sin. He had to be our Savior and our substitute right from the start, as he was made like us in every way and yet without sin, so that he could save his people, so that he could save you from your sins by living your entire life, including your birth, for you. So this was a vital part of the way Jesus would save his people from their sins. This is why Mary and Joseph were given these very special instructions about what to name this baby boy. You will give him the name Jesus. So now this is another concept that you might miss. If you hear that verse again, give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But doesn't really mean anything unless you know what the name Jesus means. So in our English custom of naming, often our names don't really mean anything. We might name someone after a famous person or a father or grandfather, but usually the name doesn't mean something itself. The Hebrew custom of naming, often there was a meaning involved right in the name. So we might compare it to a movie like Dances with Wolves. A man comes to be named Dances with Wolves because in the movie he dances with wolves. So that comes to be his name. So also, as we look at the name that is given to Jesus, we need to know what the name Jesus means. And so, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua is the combination of two words. One, the Lord. So like when we sing hallelujah, that last syllable, yah, is the abbreviation for the name of the Lord. And then the second part of that name is the Hebrew verb yasha, which means he saves. So what does the name Jesus or Joshua mean? It means the Lord saves. So every time a person in the Old Testament would have read or heard from a passage like this from Isaiah, surely this is our God, we trusted in him, and he saved us, they would have seen that verb for he saves, and when they heard the name Jesus or Joshua, they would have seen the connection. It would have been unmissable and obvious for them, but for us, it might be a concept we miss. And so, the angel gives these instructions to Mary and Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is what the angel is saying. You are to give him the name the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. That's exactly what Joseph does. He gave him the name Jesus. So long after this baby boy is born, he lives, and then he's crucified, and he rises from the dead, and he ascends into heaven. Long after all that, the Apostle Peter comes and he picks up on this theme, talking about the name of Jesus, talking about how this child fulfilled his mission to save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus was given this name, because salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. This is the name of Jesus, your Savior, the one who saves you from your sins. This is the name of the Savior God sent for you. This is the name of wondrous love, Jesus' name of priceless worth, to the fallen here on earth, for the promise that it gave, Jesus shall his people save. Amen.